come tonight in God's Word to Psalm 121, a song of ascents. We began this morning looking at Psalm 120. We're moving on to the next in the journey of these 14 psalms, psalms sung by pilgrims on their way to festivals in Jerusalem, and for Christians on their pilgrimage through this world into the next. This psalm speaks of a battle for our attention. One of the valuable things about thinking about the Christian life as a journey, as a pilgrimage, is that it helps you to see the important parallels between aspects of travelling well, just in normal life if you're travelling anywhere, and living well as a Christian. You can start to see the way the metaphor helps you to pay attention to these things. This is a metaphor to live by, pilgrimage. The Bible's full of these kinds of metaphors that we live by. Disciple is a metaphor that we live by. Being a Christian is like being a student. Being a Christian is like being a body. It helps us to appreciate each other's gifts. Being a Christian is like being a bride. It helps us to appreciate the love that our Lord Jesus has for us. And being a Christian is like being a traveller, a pilgrim. When we imagine ourselves this way, that enables us to think about ourselves and how we're going to shape our actions as we go out into the world. Today, this week, one of the questions to ask yourself as you're walking through the shopping market or supermarket or at school is, what would a pilgrim do in this moment? In the case of Psalm 121, it draws our attention to what a pilgrim does with their attention, at least a pilgrim on their way to the heavenly city of Jerusalem. Where is their attention focused? If you've ever gone through the process of learning to drive a car, and it's a little while ago for me, but still a painful memory, I didn't get my license till I was 24. So those of you who are still kind of struggling, you know, and you're kind of 16 or 17, you're doing well. I was 24 before I managed to get my full license. Mum and dad gave up on teaching me, and then I moved out of home. It was very, very hard to get it after that. One of the things I remember, though, about learning to drive a car is the challenge of not drifting towards what you're looking at. One of the things that you have to do when you're learning to drive a car is look in the right place. Get your eyes at just the right level on the horizon so that you don't drift the car into oncoming traffic. What that experience shows us is that human attention is a finite resource. You can't be aware of everything at once. And what captures your attention shapes your choices and shapes your life. At a very simple level, we recognize that problem when we're driving cars, because we regulate the kinds of flashy signs that you're allowed to put beside the road. So you can have some signs, but not signs that are so distracting that people are going to be completely captured by them and drive into each other. We've got limited amounts of attention. So what do you look at as a pilgrim? Well, Psalm 121, the second in this little collection of psalms, a song of ascents. Remember, these are collected together as a songbook for travellers making a pilgrimage. These were the soundtrack for devout Israelites as they went up three times each year to Jerusalem to engage in the worship of God in a way that would keep reminding them of their identity, reminding them of being slaves in Egypt who were rescued, of God's people who made a covenant with him and received the law, of those who were provided for by God as they wandered in the wilderness. This is the soundtrack to the people of God's life. It's also the soundtrack to Jesus' life. His life is structured around these festivals, going up to Jerusalem, and his final great pilgrimage to Jerusalem to be there at the Passover, where he offered his own life as the Passover lamb. It's the soundtrack of the journey of the earliest Christians as they came to the Feast of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was poured out. It's the soundtrack to the missionary journeys of Paul, who kept timing his arrival after his missionary journeys in Jerusalem to coincide with the feasts. These are songs worth knowing ourselves. The gift of God is a travelling song to shape your imagination and your heart. So what should you look at if you're a traveller? Psalm 120 described a cry for help that was answered by God in an unsettling way. The person who cries out to God for help discovers that God answers them by making him more and more a stranger in his own home. A sense of distress and alienation with the emptiness and falseness of the society around him, until he longs for peace, perhaps for a place, for the city of peace. Psalm 120 is about God getting your attention, waking you up to the need to leave where you've been dwelling. I can't live in Meshech and Kedar anymore. I need to become a pilgrim. Psalm 121 starts with the singer having their attention captured by something else. Do you see what it is? It's the challenge of the journey. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? You see, there's a threat here, this challenge that lies before us, this vast mountain that I have to ascend, these hills that I need to ascend, will appear so great that we'll be paralyzed. We'll just give up. In The Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's great allegory of the Christian life, after the man Christian sets out for the heavenly city, running away from his family with his fingers in the ears, crying out, "Life, life, eternal life." He doesn't travel very far before he slips into a swamp, into a slough of despond. And he finds himself trapped and struggling to get out of it again. How will he surmount these challenges? The poem starts with a vivid description. I find anything like this in the Psalms, where it is a first-person psalm like this. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? It invites us to become that person, doesn't it? To kind of imagine yourself as you say these words, looking up. I was driving in here this evening, looking up at the Brindabella Ranges, looking up at the mountains, contemplating an ascent, contemplating its difficulty. Can you inhabit that moment? See yourself as a pilgrim at the foot of a steep and winding path. And the question comes, how am I going to get up there? Where does my help come from? Verses 1 and 2 are linked together by this word help. There's two different poetic forms here interacting with each other. There's the standard form of Hebrew poetry, which we call parallelism. Can you see that there? I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? There's kind of two halves to the line. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. There's the kind of parallel lines, but also like a concentric ring structure. Can you kind of see that? There's a line A, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. A line B, where does my help come from? And then like B1, my help comes from the Lord, the repetition of the word help. And then A1 again, the maker of heaven and earth. The inside two lines, the ones that speak about help, tell you the theme of the poem. Help that comes from the Lord. The outside two lines describe, first of all, the scale of the challenge. I look up to the hills in front of me. But then they contrast the scale of the challenge with the scale of the help, or the helper, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The mountains are big, but the Lord is much bigger. It's as though the poem is inviting you to change where you fix your attention, to lift your gaze higher than the mountains. The song is redirecting our attention from the size of the mountains to the size of the helper. This is the thing that you'll learn if you start singing this song as a pilgrim. It's not the challenges that deserve your attention, but your protector. Now, I could sit down right there and you've got everything that you really need to know about this psalm, but let me unpack a little bit more for you what's going on here. Verses 3 and verse 6 sketch out for us some of the challenges that a pilgrim might worry about. A foot might slip on a loose stone. I'm sure many of you love hiking in the mountains around Canberra. I love getting out in the Namadgi National Park. A couple of times I've done some large overnight hikes, particularly in the Blue Mountains. And if you're carrying a big pack where you've got everything in it and you're kind of slogging your way up a rocky track and your foot slips under you, at the very least, it's just that extra bit of effort, right, as the pack comes down on you again and you have to kind of bear up under the weight and find your footing again. But it could be much worse than that, couldn't it? You could sprain your ankle. And from that point on, the journey is virtually impossible. Or it could be even more catastrophic. You could slide off the path into a ravine and lose your life. Don sent me a photo this afternoon of him walking the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, one of the side roads. And there's some pretty steep ravines here, some paths that go along the sides of mountains. You wouldn't want to slip off. It would be the end of you. A couple of years ago, I had the great pleasure of going horse riding with my wife, Emma, in the mountains in Lesotho, this little country completely surrounded by South Africa. Lesotho is a really remarkable part of Africa. It's the only place in Africa where there's a ski resort, because the whole country is just this incredibly high little mountain range. Mountains getting up above 3,500, 4,000 metres. We got some mountain ponies and we went on a trek through these mountains with a guide, just Emma and I. And it was absolutely spectacular. But there were some moments there where those ponies, you did not want their foot to slip, because down below you there's 1,000 metres straight down to a river. And if you slipped there, it wouldn't just be that the journey would be a bit more difficult, but the journey would be over. What if your foot slips? Well, the instinct in that moment is that you need to pay more attention to the path. And certainly you need to do that, don't you? If you're a hiker, you know that frustration, actually, of wanting to absorb all the glorious view, but the fact that you need to keep your eyes on the road in front of you, the path in front of you, otherwise you'll trip over the stones. This happens to me all the time when I'm out walking. I'm just loving looking around and then I keep falling over and I look down. You've got to keep your attention focused in the right place. And that worry that your foot might slip will make you attend to the path. But notice here that the person whose attention matters is not yours. This need for vigilance when walking is what links the promise that he will not let your foot slip with the next phrase, he who watches or keeps you will not slumber. There's a few kind of little transitions in this poem, this psalm, that sometimes you have to kind of think a little bit to keep up with what's going. What's the connection between not letting the foot slip and God not slumbering? Well, to slumber is to not pay attention anymore. It's to kind of drowse off, to kind of nod off a bit. The poem is making a point about the attentiveness of God. The size of the challenge, the mountains or the rough path, will capture our attention. But what is even more worth paying attention to is the unshakable attentiveness of Yahweh, I am. He will not slumber. The mind of the Lord doesn't wander. He doesn't get so captured by the view that he forgets to pay attention to the people he's walking with. He doesn't come to the end of the day sitting in front of his computer trying to write words only to find he can't make anything come. Do you ever have that moment where your attention is just kind of given out? There's nothing more you can give? He doesn't find himself stumbling along the trail as the evening light wanes, struggling to lift his feet. The mind of the Lord does not wander. He's unshakably attentive. And he watches over you. That's verse 3. Verse 6 sketches a different set of dangers. The danger of sunstroke. The sun will not harm you by day. The danger of heat exhaustion if you're walking out, particularly in Palestine. Nor the moon by night. This is a puzzling one. Most scholars think that the reference to the moon harming you is a reference to the idea of moonstroke. This is an ancient belief that too much moonlight would make you go mad. It seems a bit strange to us, but it's actually still in our language. You know the word lunacy? You can hear it in there, can't you? The word lunar, moon, lunacy. To become a lunatic is to have too much moonlight shine on you. Now, I don't know whether that's an actual medical diagnosis, but the point here is very clear. Whether there's danger from the sun or danger from the moon, wherever the danger comes from, he will be your shade from it. Again, the point is clear and explicit in verse 7. The Lord, Yahweh, I am, will keep you from all harm. Once again, we're being told to shift our attention from the scale of the challenge to the scale of the protector. The word in the psalm that structures this whole section from verse 3 all the way to the end, that keeps grabbing our attention, is the word keep. or watch. Verse 3, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. This is the NIV. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep or watch over you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. You get the point, don't you? In 8 verses, the word to keep or to watch over is used 8 times. In this psalm, it is always used to describe God's activity. The word here is a familiar word in the Bible. It's a word that describes Adam and Eve's work in the Garden of Eden. They're to watch over it, to take care of it, to keep it. It also is a word that's used to describe the way the people of Israel to observe the law that God gave them. They're to keep these commands. It describes the way that someone would take responsibility for something entrusted to them, to be careful with it and preserve it, to not allow it to be destroyed or diminished. It's the kind of word that humans are told to do all the time. In fact, it's exactly the kind of instruction you would give to a traveller about to set out on a perilous journey. Take care. Take care you don't let your foot slip. There's loose gravel in places along this path. Make sure you don't slip over the edge down into the wadi. Preserve your supplies. Don't be negligent with the rations. Watch out for the noonday sun. Be careful to drink enough water. Wear a hat. Keep away from that moonshine. It'll send you crazy. This is all good and helpful advice. You can see this would be a perfectly sensible psalm if that's how it went. Watch out for the noonday sun. Keep your foot from slipping. But that's not the tune that this travelling song sings. Rather than telling the pilgrim to watch out for the challenges, it says, lift your gaze higher. Look at the one who watches out for you. This constant description of God as a protector, as a guard, probably evoked for people the sort of thing that you would have in the ancient world as like a caravan guard. If you were part of a kind of train, a group of people travelling to a city, you might have a couple of guards who would ride along with you to show you the way, to be a guide, to protect you in case there were bandits. God is like that. Or more familiarly, God is like a shepherd, someone who walks along with the sheep as they make a journey from one place to another. As we heard before, this is not a static picture of God's help, but a picture of the help that you receive on a journey. So let's imagine ourselves as pilgrims, our Christian life as a perilous journey. We've started to sing Psalm 120, and that means we've become estranged from our former home, and we're seeking peace. And there are lots of things to watch out for on this journey. The New Testament is full of instructions to keep a watch out for. There are false teachers, sinful desires, our adversary Satan, what older Christians called the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's very easy. I think it naturally flows, Psalm 120 into Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills, to the challenges. It seems overwhelming. Where does my help come from? And in that moment, this song, if you've memorized it and started to learn to sing it, invites us to lift our eyes even a little bit higher. From the challenges, from the care that we need to rise above them, to our guardian, to our protector, the maker of heaven and earth. But one final thing to think about. That's a great comfort to us, isn't it? But it kind of can leave you a little bit sort of unsure still. How exactly does God guard us? What kind of protection is on offer here? And this is one of the places where you don't want to let these two realities fall into an opposition, that either we take care or he takes care of us. I said this morning that I think there's something about the way the Psalms in the Bible are arranged that is important and worth paying attention to. At the very least, the songs of ascent have been carefully arranged and put next to each other. I also think that it's significant that Psalm 119 stands at the beginning of the songs of ascent. Because Psalm 119 is the great psalm about God's word of instruction, his Torah. Wise words laid out for us that we are to keep. The word to keep in Psalm 119 is everywhere as well. And that, in that case, it's the thing that we do. Don't let these two things fall into opposites. Either we take care or he takes care of us. What we see as we read these psalms together is the way that God guides and guards is through the words that he gives to his people. His instruction is one of the ways that he is our keeper. So this psalm begins with a look and a question, looking up to the mountains. The question, where does my help come from? The answer in the psalm is that it comes from the maker of heaven and earth. As we zoom out, we see that the maker of heaven and earth speaks to us to tell us exactly how and where to take care, to be our guide and our guardian. But the fullest and final answer to that question, the ultimate word that Yahweh I Am speaks in order to guard his people, comes from the lips of the one who says to us, come, follow me. It can't be an accident that Jesus' life is lived as a journey. He's always on the move. And when he comes to his disciples and he says, come, follow me, he's not just laying on them a burden. He's offering to be their protector. See, they are already called to be pilgrims. They're already God's people who live with these songs. They're already in the habit of going up and backwards and forwards from Jerusalem as pilgrims. And they're already asking the question, where does my help come from? And God, the maker of heaven and earth, humbles himself to come before them and says, come follow me. Let me be your guide and your guardian. In John's gospel, Jesus frequently speaks of himself like this, as the guardian of his disciples. I am the good shepherd. No one can snatch them out of my hands. I've lost none of them except the one doomed to destruction. And how does he guard them? Well, he interposes his precious blood, as we sung this morning. He gives up his life to come between us and danger. He's like our shade. But he also guards through that first word, follow. Tread where I tread. If you'd like to keep thinking and studying the Psalms of Ascent, then can I recommend to you Eugene Peterson's book, A Long Obedience in the One Direction, which is his meditations on these psalms. Eugene Peterson, as he writes about this psalm, Psalm 121, says this, the Christian life is going to God. In going to God, Christians travel the same ground that everyone else walks on, breathe the same air, drink the same water, shop in the same stores, read the same newspapers, are citizens under the same governments, pay the same prices for groceries and gasoline, fear the same dangers, are subject to the same pressures, get the same distresses, are buried in the same ground. The difference is that each step we walk, each breath we breathe, we know we are preserved by God. We know we are accompanied by God. We know that we are ruled by God. And therefore, no matter what doubts we endure or what accidents we experience, the Lord will guard us from every evil. He guards our very life. Would you be a pilgrim? If you've cried out to the Lord for help, he will set you on a journey. And the ascent is steep. But when you see the challenges, lift your gaze higher. Would you know where your help will come from? Yahweh, I Am, maker of heaven and earth, he will guard you and watch over your life. He who took on flesh and said, I am the good shepherd, says, come, follow. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much that you've heard our cries for help and that you've set us on a path to life, eternal life. Thank you that as we go, you have promised to be our guardian. Help us to keep fixing our eyes on you, on our Lord Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And Father, as we do that, we pray that you would continue to be our helper, to watch over our coming and our going now and forevermore. In Jesus' name.